Thanks for tuning in to the Catalyst Church Sermon Podcast. Our church's mission is to help people far from God find life in Jesus Christ. For more information about Catalyst, go to www.thisiscatalyst.com. Now let's listen in.
I feel like Jason promised a lot there. Like, you're all going to know how to trust. So we'll teach you how to trust, and then boom, send you guys out trusting the Lord with these vibrant prayer lives in which we can now pray here and trust. That would be amazing, but that might be spiritual development might be a little more slow than that. So, I'm Trevor. I'm one of our youth pastors here. This is Timmy. That's our other youth pastor right there. He's the taller, better looking one, but he can't grow a beard. So, and Chris can't grow hair, and so it's just kind of a thing we deal with here. But so we'll be finishing out this series, this prayer series, and what I want to do this morning is we're essentially going to kind of follow Jesus as he does three different prayers from when he's teaching the Lord's Prayer to when he's praying in the garden before he goes to the cross to some things that he prays when he's on the cross. And so we're just going to kind of move with Jesus and watch the way that he trusts the Father through his prayer life. And I have to kind of start this thing with a confession, though. I took one of those spiritual gift assessments about a year ago, and this one was different than ones I'd taken in the past. The ones I took in the past, they just pumped out, like, your top three gifts, you know? And so I would always just look at those top three, but this one gave me, like, all the results for every gift that they found in Scripture. And so I was like, oh, I wonder what my lowest one is. And so that's a bad thing to find out, but I had, like, a good reason. I'll get other people that have that gift, and I'll hang out with them, and then that way we strengthen each other. Anyways, so I looked to see what my lowest spiritual gift was, and it was the gift of faith. And I was like, it's like a punch in the gut. Like, I'm a pastor. I thought I, like, bet, like, my schooling and my career. I thought I, like, bet my life on this, and my low point is faith. Faith and trust kind of go hand in hand. So this is, like, the blind leading probably people less blind. But I'm gonna give it a shot this morning to talk about this idea of trust and prayer. And for me, I've been listening to John Maxwell a lot. I don't know if you guys know who he is, but he has a podcast, and I've just been listening to him a ton this year. And he does this thing with a word of the year. And so I know it's March now, but what he does is he encourages people every year to kind of examine their life, to pray about it, to think through what is one word, this thing that I want to have victory with, this thing in my life this year. And so mine that I decided back in January was going to be trust. And so I don't know if I've grown in that area at all, to be honest. It's written on my board, and I think about it every time I read my Bible. But I'm trying to learn to trust the Lord more. But I think that is something that is not always easy to do. That is not, it's easier to say it, it's easy to talk about it. In fact, oftentimes in the church, I think if we're really honest with ourselves, we're really good at trusting the Lord with our salvation. But if we're really honest with ourselves, what other choice did we have? Like, so I trust Jesus with my eternity. Well, I have no control over my eternity. And so it's a good thing to say, Lord, I trust my spirit to you. In fact, that's what we're going to kind of conclude at the end. It's a good thing to trust in the Lord for the hope of our eternity. But if I trust in the Lord for heaven, but I don't trust in the Lord for how I live my life right now, there's a kind of bit of a contradiction there, right? And so what we're going to try to do this morning is try to, in a way, just challenge ourselves to trust him more and to challenge ourselves to pray more. And I think if you think about these two things, they really go hand in hand, right? Because if you're praying, that means that to some extent you're trusting God, right? But also the more that you pray, the more that you walk in relationship with him, the more your trust in him is going to grow. And so these two things are intimately connected. But what we'll do is just kind of look at this idea and look at Jesus as he prays and how he trusts. But we live in a world right now, it's hard to trust. I have a 10-year-old autistic son, and oftentimes I see the world differently because of the way he sees the world. And I was putting him to bed the other night, and he made some comment. He's terrified of smoke alarms, which we've been trying to figure out, like, what? Why are you so freaked out every time a smoke alarm goes off? And he made some comment the other night that sometimes he wakes up in the middle of the night, and he's like, he feels like he has to get up and run. And I'm like, what do you, and as we talked about it more, it was from when we woke him up from the Thomas fire. And then we walk him outside and the whole hillside's on fire and we jump in the car and he still thinks about that stuff. He lives in a world where he's been evacuated because of fire. He lives in a world where he remembers, you know, when granddad got his cancer diagnosis. He remembers when granddad passed away from cancer. He remembers now we turn on the news and it's the coronavirus. And it's like, you think of the world that we live in. He's just 10 years old. You think of the world that we live in and it is hard to trust. And I think if many of us, as we kind of think through this stuff and talk through this stuff, I think many of us, you might be like me where you've trusted the Lord for some things. Perhaps things that he never promised to you, but you've trusted him for some things. And his answer to your prayers was no. And it leaves you in a place where how do you trust again? Or how do you trust with the things that have happened in your past? This is not like an easy thing to just to kind of get started on. In fact, I talk to people all the time who when you begin to talk to them about the Lord, they talk about the hurts that happened to them, sometimes in churches. I met a guy last week at a wedding, and he had just been so hurt by his church and his small group. And I'm talking to this guy, and I'm looking at him, and he's like, all I asked him was, what church do you go to? And all of a sudden, it was just like, boom, this thing just like exploded. And he wasn't sure if he was going to go to church anymore. And so how do you trust in a world like this? How do you pray in a world like this? What do we do when this is the reality that's around us? How do we get back down on our knees and pray in a way that's significant and meaningful? And one of the things that I think before I jump into this, I think we really have to understand is that there's this growing pattern in churches that minimizes God to this role that he just wants to make your life better. And that's his whole purpose. And that's why you should sing songs to him. That's why you should pray. That's why, because if you do these things, he's going to make your life better. And then what happens when you go through a season of God saying no to your prayers? The church loves to talk about the fact that there's three answers that God has to prayer, right? It's yes, it's wait, because I'm going to do that later, or it's no. Now, I recently heard someone say, no, it's not no, it's I have something better. And I don't really know if that's true or not. I've been like thinking about it. But sometimes for me in my life over these last 5 years, there's been a lot of no's. There's been a lot of no's. But this pattern in churches, even in the songs that we sing, is that you need to trust God for these victories in your life that are coming. They're just around the corner. He's going to make your life better. And I think if you look at the scriptures, that's not what you see at all. God did not make Jesus' life better. He did not make Paul's life better. He did not make one of the disciples' lives better. Their lives got harder when they met Jesus. He does not make it easier. But he gives you hope and he gives you joy. And there are promises throughout Scripture. He gives your life purpose. There are promises in Scripture of what we can hope on in the future. But oftentimes we, in our just as we kind of process through this world, we're so inwardly focused that often we're more hurt than we should be. Because we feel like, I trusted God for this thing and he never did it. And I just wonder if God's up there saying, I never promised you that. I never promised you that. So I want to look at the scriptures today, and I want to just kind of dive into this idea of prayer and trust. And we're going to look at three different prayers. Like I mentioned, we're going to do the Lord's Prayer, the Garden of Gethsemane, and then Jesus on the cross. And we're going to look at how he trusted his Father in those three things. And just to kind of give you like the quick overview so you have a picture of what we're going to do, there's going to be these three things that are going to come out of those three prayers. First one's going to be to trust God's kingdom over our own. to trust God's kingdom over our own. The second one will be to trust God's will over our own. And the last one will be to trust our spirit and our time into his hands. And so we'll go ahead and get started with me in Matthew chapter 6. If you want to open there, the verses won't be on the screen. And so if you can grab a Bible and open that up or open it up on your app, will be Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, which is where the disciples have asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And then Jesus gives them this prayer. And it says, this then, this is Jesus talking, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I'm going to pray. Lord, as we look at this prayer, it's feel weird to be praying about a prayer. As we look at this prayer, Lord, would you just speak to our hearts? Would you teach us to pray? Would you teach us to trust? Would your spirit be here with us right now, teaching and guiding us? In Jesus' name, amen. That first thing that I just want us to hear is that thing that Jesus says. It says this, when you pray this way. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And I want to challenge us this morning to have a heart and a mindset in our prayer life that we're going to trust God's kingdom over our kingdom. Now, for me, if I start really evaluating my prayer life and what do I want, like what does Trevor want in this life? Okay, I want to be this great father. And I want to have these kids that are going to be really obedient, and they're going to be really funny at just the right time. And then when that time's not right, they're going to read, okay? And they're going to not ask for my phone anymore, and I can just look at my phone. I have these ideas of what I want. I want to have a growing youth ministry where the kids accept Christ and follow him their whole life, don't just bail out on it in college. I want to be hashtag an influencer, not a 40-year-old youth pastor. No, I do want to be a youth pastor. But you think of like the way that we just kind of pray, it's about so often our lives, our budget, our, like, I want to stay upside right in my finances. I don't want my car to break down. It's just like everything is just kind of this me-centric view of my world, and all of my prayers are about me. And he says, teach us to pray. I want you to pray this way. Pray that your kingdom would come, Father. That you would be at work to build his kingdom, not your own. Most of our thrones have to, or most of our prayers have to do with putting ourselves on a throne, have to do with lifting ourselves up. Sometimes it's even in things that like it might be a good thing, but the reality is like a pastor praying, Lord, grow my church. And it may be that he just truly wants souls to be saved, or he may want to be more influential. And whose kingdom are you praying for? And so there's this, just this reality that this thing that we have to evaluate ourselves. And when Jesus says, when you pray for my kingdom. That's a big shift. You got to look in. It's funny because you read, like, oh, is that it? That's all the prayer? Like, is this a short little prayer that Jesus says? When you pray this way. But to pray in a way that says, Lord, your kingdom come, not mine. That's a big deal. I want to look at just a couple more aspects of this prayer before we go to the next one. But it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. I'm going to freeze right there for a moment. That's the next request. You have some of you who maybe read ahead said, no, see, Trevor, he's praying for his desires, right? And that's true. He is praying for his desires. He's like, it's okay to pray for your daily bread. But I thought it was kind of cool. Yesterday morning, I read through a proverb. I do my morning quiet time, and part of that process is I read through the proverb of the day that it is. So it was the 30th yesterday. I read the 30th because we weren't going to have 30 days. Anyways, as I was reading Proverbs 30 yesterday, I came across this verse that I want to read to you, Proverbs 30, verse 7, it says, two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. And as I read that proverb and putting it in context of what is Jesus saying to pray for when he says, give me my daily bread. First of all, it's going back to the Old Testament story where God is raining down manna from heaven every day. He'd give them just enough bread. And if they tried to store it up for the next day, it would rot. But every day, just the right amount of bread would come down so that they would be sustained. And in this proverb, it explains it a little more to say that Lord, give me just enough was the prayer in the proverb. Give me just today's bread, just enough, because if I got too much, I might become too arrogant. I might become too foolish. I might not be able to control having too much, but also don't give me enough, because if I don't have enough, I might steal. If I don't have enough, I might take from somebody else. Like the person that's writing this, like as David's writing, or David, yes, who's writing, I don't even know. Saul, there you go. Solomon. As he's writing this, think of the wisdom. Don't give me too much, but don't give me enough, because I want to live in a way that's worthy of you, Lord. Because I want to live every day intimately close to you, Father. Don't give me too much. Give me enough so that I won't sin. Don't give me so much because I might sin. Like, he's like real with himself. He's like, I recognize about me. Like, right? If I have too much, I'm in trouble. If I don't have enough, I'm in trouble. And by the way, I have watched this when going, like, it's just crazy to go on the Navajo Reservation and to see people who have nothing and to come home and see people who are wealthy. We checked the mic, like, extended this morning, and it's still doing this. It's funny. Both groups. Often when you have so much, it leads to sin. And when you don't have enough and you have to get more, it often leads to sin. And so he says the prayer is to say, Lord, just give me just enough. And the second thing that I want you to see here, as it said, because we're talking about these requests, it says, forgive us our debts, and we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so this picture here is he saying, you're going to pray. When you pray for his kingdom to come, not yours. You make less of you, more of him. And you pray in a way that is going to keep you intimate with God. You pray for the forgiveness of your sins. You pray that God wouldn't allow you to get ahead of him with the stuff that you have and lead you to sin, that you wouldn't have enough and that would lead you to sin. He's saying that it's all about this intimacy with our Father. On each of these prayers that we're going to look at with Jesus, I want you to hear this and see this. There's so much less about the thing that you're asking for. And it's just about this intimacy with God. This hit me hard this week because as a parent, you're trying to teach your kids to grow up in the Lord. And so we pray with our kids each night. And as I try to get them to pray, I'll ask them for like, well, what are your requests? What do you want? Like, what's going on at school? And so we kind of like, I try to pull these prayer requests out of them. And even as I processed through this, I thought, man, that's missing it. How do I teach my kids to just sit down and connect in an intimate way with the Father? Say, Lord, don't give me too much. Don't give me not enough. Give me just enough that I can stay connected to you. Forgive me of my sins. Help your kingdom to come. How do I teach my little kids to pray like that? How do I learn to pray like that? So that's the first part. If we're going to trust, this connection between trust and prayer is to trust in God's kingdom, to trust in God's kingdom over our own kingdom. Now we're going to go to the second prayer. The second prayer comes in Luke chapter 22. You could turn there. And this is a prayer where Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. And he knows he's going to go to the cross. It's at Luke 22, starting at verse 39. And it says this. Jesus went out as usual. You could just, there's a sermon in that alone. Jesus went out as usual. He's going to go pray. And he has a place that he would go pray. He had a spot that he went to with the disciples. This was usual. This was normal. This is what he did. Jesus went out as usual. Okay? You guys got that so far? Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. That sounds familiar. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And so we have this second prayer. And the aspect of trust that I want to point out from this one is that Jesus would teach us to pray in a way that trusts his will over our own. Once again, there's incredible intimacy. This prayer is not so much about Jesus getting his desires out to the Father, which he does, and that's important, but it even more so, it's about Jesus being connected to the Father. It's about him having communion with the Father. It's about him being connected intimately and talking with the Father as he pours out his heart and says, I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to go die. I don't want to be separated. I'm obviously filling in some of what the conversation might have been looked like. When Jesus died on the cross, he was separated from his Father for the first time in the existence of time, of the world, of ever. Jesus has separation between him and the Father. He does not want to experience that. He does not want to take on the sins of the world, okay? Does he want to do that for you? Yes. Does he love you? Does he want to do that for me? Yes. However, as he's preparing to go to the cross, it says that the sweat is turning to drops of blood in anguish because he knows the intensity of what is coming. And the beauty of this moment, as he prays these prayers and he's intimately talking with his Father, but the conclusion of the matter is, Lord, not my will, but yours. It's so much different than how we pray. I'm over here like, Lord, please give us a CIF championship, right? But not my will, but yours. But if you want to, it's fascinating. And what we can sometimes turn prayer into, because prayer too much and too often, it becomes about this like seeking these things for our own good. In fact, many people, we come to church with this kind of mindset. We sing songs with this kind of mindset that if I offer the Lord this, then he'll give me that. It's like this exchange genie thing that's like manipulated and twisted, and it's like God saying, no, that's not what it is. It's your will, Father, not mine. That's not to say he doesn't want us to come and pour our heart out before him. That's not to say he doesn't want us to come and say, Lord, don't let me fall into sin. Protect me from myself. Don't let me mess this up. It's not to say you don't come and pray that way. But the point of prayer is to learn to trust in his will over our own. There's such heaviness to that moment. And I want to just point, and I mentioned this earlier, but I want to point this out because it's interesting. If you're praying about something, then you're trusting God. That's really cool. That's awesome, and that's growing your trust. But if you're praying about something and you're not willing to take a step, then you're going to miss the trust aspect. You look at this prayer because Jesus, he gets up. He prays, Father, don't let me fall into temptation. Father, take this cup if it's your will. God essentially says no. He says, Jesus, you're going to the cross. Jesus says, not my will, but yours. And then he gets up and he starts his journey to the cross. He goes to the disciples to say to them again. He says, arise, awake up, get up, pray that you won't fall into temptation because I'm going to the cross now. He got up and he started moving. And there's this real sense that if we're trusting the Lord, we're going to have to take a step. It's going to have to be more than just prayer. I think we're going to have to trust God for more than just an eternity that I have no control over anyways. That I have got to step out and say, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to live for you. And the most important step you're going to take, it's just the next step. Sometimes we're like like we're so concerned about like where we're going to go, what we're going to do, how do I trust the Lord? It's just take your first step. I had a class at Fuller Seminary, and it was a leadership class, and the teacher said the professor said his whole life purpose was just to help people take their next faithful step in Jesus. I've never forgotten it. Just simplify things down. Just take your next faithful step. That's what trust is. And once you take that faithful step, you pray and you do it again. And don't worry too much about the whole thing, but Jesus gets up. He rises up and he begins his journey to the cross because he wasn't just going to pray about it. He's answering exactly what Jesus is doing, exactly what God told him to do. So now we're going to finish with this last prayer on the cross. He's on the cross now. Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 46. By the way, as you're turning there, there's a whole bunch of crazy stuff that happens in this chapter, and even as Jesus is on the cross, and there are people, essentially, if you were to look back at, you do this tonight or whenever, but if you were to go back and read this whole chapter of 23, the verses 35 through 38, there are these enemies that are like shouting and taunting Jesus, essentially saying, you saved others, save yourself, as he's being crucified. And this would have been, I believe, a huge temptation for Jesus to get off the cross. And there's actually three different times that people tempt him to say, prove that you're Lord and get off the cross. Okay? And so there's these temptations for him to live things out in a different way, that to not just die on the cross. And there's people mocking him as he's on this cross. And as he's going through this process of dying on the cross, in Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 46, it says, it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. So the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn into two, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said this, he breathed his last. There's something fascinating about all of these prayers, from the prayer in the garden where it was, as Indira mentioned, that focus time, that is Jesus spent who knows what it was, perhaps hours praying with the Father, talking about this possibility of going to the cross, and if he actually has to go to the cross, and he's just pouring his heart out in this intimate connection with the Father, right? And then this prayer is different. This prayer, he can't be on his knees in a garden praying. This prayer, he's on the cross, and he's just screaming out whatever he can to the Father. But the intimacy and the community is still between God and Jesus is still very much intact. And then Jesus says that those final words, these are the final words that Jesus spoke, into your hands, I commit my spirit. It's fascinating that the final words that people speak, both my grandmothers passed away in the last, I don't know, 5-6 years, whatever it was. And it was just fascinating as they got closer to the end of their time on earth. There's just these different moments when they wanted to talk to their families, different things that they wanted to say to you when it would be their final words. And you listen a little more closely, right, when somebody is speaking their final words. But thinking through this idea of like final words and who do you speak to and what are you speaking to them about, and you get Jesus here on the cross, and he's not talking back to his mockers. He's not addressing anybody else, but he's talking to his Father. And he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. That originally comes from Psalm 31. And I would encourage you to go back and read this. We're not going to read the whole thing this morning, but in Psalm 31, it's David writing, and he's talking about these different people that are coming against him. And it's fascinating if you go back and read it, because you read it and you're like, is this about David and what was going on with him? Or was this about Jesus and what was happening with Jesus on the cross? You read it and you're like, which one? I remember I used to ask my dad, hey, Dad, is this this or is it that? And he'd always say, uh-huh. And I feel like, and I hated that. But It seems to me that that's what this psalm is about. But there's this idea as David's writing about his enemies and how they're coming after him, but that he's going to commit his spirit into God's hands. And we're going to read these in just a moment, but I'm going to digress for a minute here, and I want to show you guys a picture, and I just wonder if anybody else remembers this from the most terrifying movie of my childhood. We give them the picture. Does anybody remember this? Okay, some of you do, some of you don't. This story, the never-ending story, the most terrifying movie that my parents showed me, there's a thing called the nothing, okay? And this is before I knew Jesus, and I was terrified that death was the nothing. But anyways, there's this thing that called the nothing that is sweeping across the land, and everything gets sucked into it. For those of you guys who have never seen it, it's like hole.io, okay? The you young kids, some of you know about this game. It's like hole.io is consuming your universe. And the old people are like, you lost me there. Okay, back to this one. There's this scene where, what's his name? Rockbiter. Where Rockbiter had been holding on to his friends, and then nothing came, and he had his friends in his hands, and he's this big, strong thing. He's monstrous and terrifying, and he's holding them in his hands. And as the nothing comes, he tries to hold on, and he can't, and his friends are ripped away from him, right out of his hands. And this scene is like forever ingrained in my mind, is like just this moment of like terrible regret and shame. And he's looking at his hands, talking to Atreyu, and he says, they look like good, strong hands, don't they? They look like good, strong hands, don't they? And he's just weeping, and he's like, I'm just going to stay here until the nothing will sweep over and come and get us. And it's just this terrifying, sad moment of remorse in this movie that's scarred me till now. But there's this idea in the psalm that David will either be in the hands of his enemies or he'll be in the strong hand of the Lord. And I just want to read you the verse, because this is understanding that I think this verse was obviously like prophesying, foreshadowing to what Jesus would endure on the cross. But as Jesus was on the cross, he's also remembering what David wrote. And as he's dying, this is the prayer that he prays. And it says this, I'm looking at verse 3 in Psalm 31, since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me, free me from the trap that is set for me. For you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. And then if you were to keep reading the next, I don't know, verses 6 through 13, those next seven verses are just these laments about the enemies continuing to come after him. And then in verse 14 it says, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies. What I just want to share with us this morning as we're finishing up our time together is that Jesus teaches us to trust our spirit and our times or our days into his hands. And while just a moment ago I said we can't just pray and not actually take a step, there may come a day in our lives where the greatest thing we can do, praying about it is probably the most important thing you'll do, first of all. But there will likely come a day in your life where you can no longer take a step. And the last thing that you'll be able to do is to be able to pray a prayer like this and to say, Lord, into your hands, I trust my spirit. Lord, into your hands, I trust my days, my times. Lord, that I have nothing left. All I have left is you. But unlike the Rockbiter who was so strong but wasn't strong enough to hold his friends, our Heavenly Father, he's strong enough to have your life in his hands. It's the safest place you can be. It's a place of hope. It's a place of purpose. But it's his purposes. It's his hope. It's not someone that you just randomly picked. And so as we finish our time together, I want to give us these, we've had our action steps each week. And we're supposed to have one. I have three. I'm sorry. And with these action steps, I want us to do these three things. The first one I want us to do is to identify and pray about any broken expectations. To identify and pray about any broken expectations that have slowed your prayer life. I prayed for my dad's salvation for, I don't know, probably 5, 6, 7 years, I don't know. And then at some point, when it hadn't happened, I just grew weary. We're at a place I shared with you that I prayed for 5 years that my father-in-law would be healed from cancer. And he's in heaven now. He's really glad my prayers weren't answered. But I'm not. About 6, 7 years ago, we were told that we needed to start getting our son assessed to see if he had autism. I can't tell you how much I prayed for that. In fact, I remember when Annie was pregnant with him. So weird to look back, thinking of the thought of listening to the Lord. She was about, I don't know, maybe, what would it be, 4 or 5 months pregnant. And I became like overcome with this. I was at a winter camp with the youth, and I became overcome with this grief that like, I think something's wrong. And I was just praying for her, and I was praying for my son, and it was just weird, and I never forgot it. Nothing ever happened. But it's weird because all these years later, I remember that moment, and I'm convinced that I was praying for my son in that moment because of what was going to be coming in the future. Last night, he told me, he said, Dad, he said, people don't accept me, and I used to not see it, but now I do. And I've been praying that wouldn't happen to him, right? Like, I'm in a season of like, man, I pray for a lot of things, and God has said, no, 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 no. But in the middle of all of this, over and over again, God's presence has showed up. His goodness has showed up. And his reminders that we will be healed and complete in eternity have come up over and over again. And I could allow those things, and at times I have, I could allow those things to stop me from praying. I could say, I prayed about it and you didn't do anything, so I'm done. And my fear is that there's probably many of us that because of things that have happened to us, things that we prayed about and God said no, or things that happened in churches, or things that happened in our childhood. I've talked to people that say, I have trouble trusting God because my parents abandoned me. These are real things, and if you have those things in your life, I think step one of trust and prayer is going to be to identify those things and start talking to God about them. Even if he's not going to change them, you got to pray about them, you got to start talking to God about them. Because that's what Jesus did in the garden, right? And so the first thing is to identify those areas and start talking to God about them. The second one is making communing with God the goal of your prayer life. Making communing with God the goal of your prayer life. Why? Because if all your prayers are about building or changing your will or his will to match your will, or about changing his kingdom to kind of make it better for your kingdom, if all your prayers are in that way, then you're missing that intimate connection that God wants with you. You're missing the aspect of trust and surrender that he wants for your life. And so I want to challenge you on that second one, that don't make your requests the center. And I'm not saying don't have requests. In fact, that's coming on our next number three. But instead of making your requests the goal, or changing or improving your life the goal, make just being with the Father the goal. That's the goal. The goal of prayer is to be with the Father, not to change our world. And then the last thing is this. Strengthen your trust by praying big prayers. Maybe you've stopped praying big prayers because of the hurts that have been in your life. You can ask him for big things. The worst thing he does is say, not right now, or no. But you're in the middle of communing with God about it. And then you take your next faithful step, and you keep moving forward in communion with him. Brian and Hannah are going to come up and lead us in a few more songs. And I just want to challenge us that as we take communion, you can get started on those steps right now. You can get started on those steps to be talking to him about those areas of disappointment, broken expectations. You can get started in praying those big prayers. You can get started in making, even right now, the whole point of it is to come be close to the Father as you pray and take communion, as you sing these songs to him. I'm going to close us in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Jesus. He didn't make anything about himself. He made it all about you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help those who perhaps because of hurts in their life, in their childhood, I pray that you would just help them this morning to begin to pray and to trust you over again. Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus in on your will and your kingdom and not our own. And Lord, as we take communion right now, this is just another act, another symbolism of remembering that your son came, that he died on the cross for our sins, so that we could have life in you, Lord. And Lord, we trust in that. We trust in what he did for us. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pray.